And is in the middle of a series of 4 days. What we'll be reading are days 2 and days 3. And we'll be looking at this a little later on. The first day and the second day, something of what John the Baptist is saying to us. And then another incident on day 3 and day 4 as well. But we'll just be reading now days 2 and 3, starting from John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, the rock. May God bless to us this reading of his own word. The sun shining down this way into my eyes, I'm not sure if anybody's out there, but I hope there is. I remember some years ago my father told me of an experience when he was in China in the CIM hospital where he was working, and how he was able to operate on several occasions on one or two patients who had eye problems, cataracts and other difficulties, and enabled some of them to see again. And said it's a very satisfying operation to do. And one day a man came to him, led along by a small child, and came and he said, "Doctor, I want you to give me my sight back again." And he opened a little box, a little bigger than a matchbox, and in it were his two eyes that had been poked out by bandits so that he wouldn't recognize them. Well, obviously, he wasn't able to heal or to help on that occasion. But he'd been brought along because of something he had heard that might be possible for him also. Reminds me of another story I heard, again, about a hospital in China, and where a man went to this particular mission hospital, and again an eye operation, and he was able to see, and he went back to his village way out in the hills somewhere about 250 miles away from the hospital. He got back there and word spread around that this gentleman could see again, and there were a few others nearby who were also blind for one reason or another, and they said to him, "Take us to this doctor, take us to this place." And eventually he agreed to do so. And he set out with a few people. Here he was, the man who had received his sight, leading a few blind people back to the hospital. By the time they got to the hospital, the rope had been lengthened several times, and there were over 40 people on that rope coming to have their eyes operated on so that they might see. A very moving story. The doctors were apparently able to help some, but certainly not all, depending on what the problem was. But the point of those stories is that it was because of what somebody said about what had happened to them that others became interested to see if something similar might happen to them also. As we turn to this word for tonight and look at what it might say to us along this line, which is in accordance with our theme of these weeks of witnessing, of telling others, of preparing ourselves for visitation and for the special meetings next month, let us, just before we turn to John 1, bow our heads once more. Father, we thank you, for you are the God who gives sight. Jesus gave sight to the blind physically, and doctors are able to help some. And even in recent years, you have miraculously touched others. But Father, that sight, that is the understanding of who you are and how we might be saved, is a vitally important issue. So help us tonight to see how we might share with others, whether at work, whether at home, whether out knocking on doors, so that we might have confidence and learn to share what we have received. Be with us now as we turn to your word and speak to each of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, there's 4 days mentioned here in this passage, in these verses. And as we look at these 4 days, we see the first one actually starts in verse 19, just ahead of where we were reading. And we have here John's testimony. John's testimony. But he was talking on this occasion, and when somebody becomes known, or the community find out, hey, John's doing this, and word begins to spread, people go over to Jordan to see John, and he was having a tremendous ministry there. Well, what do you think happens when something like that happens? Well, the next thing you know is the press are there with their questions. Well, this is what it is, only it was the priests and the Levites that time. Anyway, they are there for an interview, and they want to have an interview with John the Baptist, and they ask him a question. Who are you? And of course, on other occasions, we find he challenges authority. What are you doing? What are you baptizing? It comes on to later. And what is this that you are doing? Who are you? And he starts off by saying who he is not. Who he is not. You see, his reputation was building. His challenge to people and people's lives were being changed. People were confessing, and people were putting things right in their lives and in their families. And in this situation, he was becoming well known, and so he says, I am not. And he comes right out, first of all, and says, I am not the Christ. Why would he pick that first? Because this is an item that was very much on the heart of the people of his day and of his community and of his society. And there in that situation, the Jewish people were waiting for a savior. They knew they needed one. They were waiting for a savior, maybe a political savior, to get them out of the tyranny of the Roman soldiers. That's possible. But maybe some were waiting for another savior, such as was predicted in the Old Testament. Not just political, but somebody who would come in and really change their own hearts and personal lives. But he says, first of all, and he says it freely as a confession, if you like, I am not the Christ. And goes on to say, I am not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. Then who are you? What do you say about yourself? And what he says about himself is really quite interesting. He quotes from Isaiah. Maybe he'd been reading from Isaiah in his quiet time recently. I don't know. I hope so. But anyway, and I hope we are all reading in our Bibles too, personally, because that is what is going to give us the basis of anything we're going to say to anybody else. It's not just an idea, oh, it would be nice to pray about that. We've got to go much deeper than that when we're talking to other people about the Lord, about God, about Christ. Yes, talk about prayer by all means. But get beyond that to the Christ. Well, who are you then, he said, and what are you saying about yourself? Well, he quotes from Isaiah, where he'd probably been reading, and he says, I am the voice. I am a voice of one calling in the desert, in barren places, to barren hearts. I'm a voice calling out, make straight the way for the Lord. Make straight the way for the Lord. Make straight the way for the King. He is coming. Prepare yourself, because something special could happen to you. That's what he's saying. I'm just a voice. That's all I am. That's all I am. Well, why then are you baptizing? I am baptizing because among you stands somebody that you don't know. He is coming, and I'm not worthy to untie the laces on his shoes. I'm just a voice. Could you be a voice? You don't have to be anybody great. You don't have to be anybody wonderful. You don't have to be anybody special. Just a voice. In other words, just say something. You know, this links us up with words, of course, because a voice uses words. And words are amazingly powerful. They can hurt. They can encourage. They can share love. They can present bitterness, criticism. Words on our voice have amazing power. There are men in the world, great men, evil men, who by their very eloquence and use of words have got tremendous followers behind them, even doing things that they normally would never dream of doing. Words are powerful. And God uses words. It was his word that created this world. He said, and it was. That's God. And his word became flesh. That's Jesus. And his word was written down. That's the Bible. And his word comes into our hearts and gives us light. And that's the working of the Holy Spirit. So here is a person, shall we say, in the line of communication of God himself. I'm a voice with a word from God. Now that's pretty tremendous stuff. That's what it is to be a witness. There's another aspect of witness, meaning to be a martyr and so on. You could maybe say that's to stand by the word and your own word. I will stand by Jesus. I will follow Jesus. And we stand by that, even if it means death. That's also a meaning of the word witness. But the witness, the way we do it normally, is to tell somebody else about something that is important to us. However simply we do that. And we'll see in the following days just how some of that develops and how it is done. And so on the first day, we find that John is pointing out his part and at the same time saying, I am not worthy of the one who is coming and of whom I'm talking about, and he will speak for himself. So when we go out to others, we go in humility. We just share simply what we've got to share. We just give a little bit, as it were. We tell them what's happened to us. Like a man who's had an eye operation. Well, that's what happened to me. And I know who did it. And that's what we're going to do. Whether it's in our home or in our office or out knocking doors next month, that is the aim, that we will just say, I'm a Christian. Can you say more than that? I enjoy going to church. They might ask, why are you a Christian? Why do you enjoy this? Why do you enjoy that? Well, let them ask. Because as we ask questions, as we say something, as we use our voice in communication with them, so we're watching and we're sensitive for them to respond. We're looking for the person whose God has his hand on and is touching and is going to draw out. We're looking. All right, in this house, nobody responds. They're not interested. We move on. In this place, nobody's interested. In that place, nobody's interested. Or in our family, this person today, no chance. Everybody's upset about their various problems. On this day in our family, something else. No, it's not the time. But we're sensitive. We're watching. We're waiting. We're ready with our voice to say something for our Lord and for what has happened in our lives and how he has helped us. Well, the next day, John saw Jesus coming. And he says, presumably to his disciples around him this time, he opens up a little bit more and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now here is his testimony or his teaching or his word to his disciples and his followers, and uses this phrase, the Lamb of God. Now, here is obviously something out of the Old Testament, out of the background of these people. Now, you remember way back in Genesis, when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain when God had called him and said to him, now, Abraham, I want you to go up unto such a mountain, and I want you to take your son Isaac, the one I've given you after all these years, after all these testings, and I want you to sacrifice him up there. He's got to die. And Abraham did. He took him off. And on the way, Isaac says to him, where is the lamb? We've got the sticks. We've got everything else. But where is the lamb? And Abraham's answer was, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And he did. I'm sure you remember the story. How they went up there, and at the very last minute, as Isaac was bound and laid on the altar and laid on the sticks and the kindling wood there, Abraham takes up the knife. And it wasn't until that last moment of commitment and dedication that God's voice spoke. And then they found there was a ram caught in the thicket behind them. And they took it and sacrificed the lamb that God had provided for their salvation. Was that in John's mind as he used this phrase? Was that the thought that was there? Do you remember another occasion as Moses was bringing the people out of Egypt and the various plagues had taken place, and one after the other various disasters occurred that were really almost like spears going out against the various gods that the Egyptians had? And then at the very end, there was that threat that the angel of death was going to come and that the firstborn child would die in the night. And the only way out of this predicament was to take a lamb and sacrifice it and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel so that the angel of death passing by would see that there had been a substitute sacrifice for that family. A lamb had been slain. Was that the symbolism that he was thinking of at that time? What was it? Or was he thinking back into the Old Testament sacrificial system when they were had all their different sacrifices? And I'm just looking back at a chapter in Exodus where it was the ordination of priests. And during the 7 days of that ordination ceremony, we had all this sacrifices going on, and various rams and so on, and a bull had to be sacrificed every day. And then it says, and this is what you're to offer on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. You see, they couldn't even go 12 hours without sinning, nor can we. And so these sacrifices had to come constantly and regularly. Later on it says, for the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. And there I will meet with you. Is it the symbolism there of the regular sacrifices? Or was it in the prophecy of Isaiah, where in the prophecy of Isaiah we hear these words, we all like sheep have gone astray, each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Didn't open his mouth to object. Hundreds of years before, the picture of the lamb is becoming more pointed and more specific. One that is to be provided by God for this situation. What's John doing here? He is teaching who Christ is. He is talking about Christ's sacrifice, Christ's death for us. And this is the central thing that has to come over to these disciples who are followers to begin with before they go out and find anybody else. Because this is what is to come over in our words and our voice. What is it we're really saying to people around us as Christians? Are we saying we have to be good, nice people, and that is Christian? Sometimes you hear somebody described. Oh, so-and-so. Oh, he's a very nice gentleman. He's a real Christian gentleman. What do they mean? They mean he's polite and courteous. He may know nothing about the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ, but because he's courteous and nice and gentle and considerate and so on, then he is a Christian gentleman. But that definition isn't enough. And so we have to have a deeper and a more concrete definition of who Christ is and what it is we're really trying to get over. Now, we may not get over this on the first occasion when we knock on somebody's door or we sit beside somebody at the desk in our office or something like that. Of course not. But this must be filling our hearts and lives so that this is what we are aiming for. This is what that person has to come to get any blessing in their life and to know salvation. And that's why this is all happening on this second day now. And of course clarifies it, who takes away the sin of the world. That's the clarity, bringing it out. And that's the reason he goes on to say, I come baptizing with water, that he might be revealed. That he might be made known. And that's why we go visiting around the doors. That he, the Lamb of God, might be revealed as the one who takes the sin of the world. That's what we've got to get to. Maybe not on the first visit. But that's what we're aiming at. And so he goes on to point there to Christ. As the one who is taking the sin of the world. On behalf of God the Father, the Almighty Holy God, who can have no dealings with us. No dealings with us at all. Until this matter of sin in our lives is dealt with. He is a holy God. Let's be absolutely sure about that. God will have no dealings with us. Just because we put in a little extra in the collection, or because we come to church fairly regularly, we think, oh well, God will bless us, I'm really quite a nice guy. That's not the issue. The issue is, God is a holy God and have can no dealings with us. And the only way it can happen is that his Son comes and dies on the cross for this sin of the world. So first of all, he dies not for you and me, but for God himself. So that God might have a way to reach us. Then he says, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. What's he saying? He said, well, he knew Jesus, of course he did. But he said, I didn't know really who he was. Not until God told me. I don't know if it was a vision or a dream or in the night or in the day or as he read the scriptures. I don't know how he told John, but John knew his call, and John knew then on that day it was confirmed when he took Jesus into the water for baptism and he saw the dove come down and rest on him. And he remembered what he'd been told, that this is the one who is the Son of God. And he then goes on to say, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So you see, he's doing a work on the cross for God to clear the way so that God can have dealings with man. And then he turns to the men who will receive that and take it in faith and say, you will be filled with the Spirit so that you can live in a way that will now relate to God. And then, the next day. And this is a very practical day, a very practical incident that will take our attention for the next few minutes, because here on this third day, we have John again, with just two of his disciples this time. First day, it was with all those questioning and challenging him and so on, and we get some truth out of that. And then the next day, he's with his followers, I presume, and he takes them in a bit deeper and tells them a bit more of who this Jesus is. And then the next day, he was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by. And he said, look, the Lamb of God. He didn't need to say any more at this point. The meaning, the content was now clear to them, to these two. And he says, look, the Lamb of God. Now, at this point, he is just, quite simply, just pointing to Jesus and mentioning this aspect of the sacrifice, the one who died for the sin of the world. That's what he's pointing to, very simply. But he now knows that they have the background to understand this phrase. So likewise, when we go out to the doors or talk to somebody in the office or talk to some unsympathetic person, maybe in our own home, we find that they don't have the background. So sometimes we have to fill in the background, or we have to use a phrase that they will understand, that will be meaningful for them. Well, he's used a phrase that we've had to explain, because it's not so meaningful for us, but it was for them at that time. And now we find that he's used this phrase, which is now meaningful, and they turn and start to follow Jesus. Now this is where it gets quite interesting. Because as they follow Jesus, they're following at a distance. Now they could have rushed along and said, excuse me a minute, Rabbi, or teacher. They could have said, teacher, would you explain something to us? John over there, who's your cousin, has just told us that you're the Lamb of God. Could you enlarge on that, please? Could you explain a bit more, please? They could have done that, but they didn't. They follow a bit distant and a bit back behind. And then Jesus turns and meets them right where they are. He says, what are you looking for? Now, there was their opportunity. Could you tell us about the sacrifice for sins? Could you tell us what it means to have the Lamb of God? Can you tell us just who you are? Could you explain some of these truths to us? Because we've heard and we've learned from our teacher, John, that you're somehow very important and very strategic in all of this. And we want to know just what it is. They could have done that, but they didn't. Now why? Well, probably for several reasons. They weren't ready to. Maybe they were a bit shy. Maybe they didn't know what to say. And isn't that often the case when we knock on doors and say, well, are you interested in the church or religion or the Bible? Or ask whatever question we ask. And they don't know what to say. So they said, where are you staying? Now that sounds like the wrong answer to me. It sounds like something completely nonsensical, completely way off the subject, in fact, altogether. But it's very Asian. And of course, this is part of Asia there. And in Asia, they would do that. They would never start right in on the subject that they want to talk about. In fact, sometimes people came to my home for an hour or more before I knew what they'd come for. And you have to start with other things. And they would ask me, what's it like in your country? Where do you stay? And what goes on there? And what kind of houses do you live in? Now, they may be interested in something quite different. I mean, they may be wanting to borrow money, for that matter, but they might want something to know about my teaching. And even people who have been in the church, they will come and spend quite a good time just chatting and getting to know about me before they will ask the question that's really on their heart. And it's wonderful to think that that's where Jesus met them, right there. He's not in a great hurry. He's prepared to take the day with them. He's prepared to give them time. And he responds to that by saying, well, come and see. Come and see. He'll take them that first step. And then maybe the next step. And the next step. And that's how he's dealt with me in my life. This is what God has done. Whenever I've been ready for something, he's taken me on another step. And another step. In patience and in kindness. And if I go back a few steps, it doesn't seem to be a big problem. I just come back and confess and say, I'm sorry, now where were we? And we sort of get back to Bible reading or whatever I have to do in my life and get back into step again, as it were. And so I grow. And I develop in my understanding, my knowledge of God. Now this is where we, as we're talking to people, have to be patient also. We don't have to rush in and, or maybe rush out. And say, oh, I can't do this visiting, I can't do it. Because we think we've got to know everything first. We think it's all, only the minister could do that. Goodness me, he's studied all this theology. He's got all the answers. But who am I? Who am I? What can I say in this situation? Supposing they ask a question and I can't answer it. Well, I'll tell you what to say. Tell them you don't know. Is that too hard? And so we just open up, take them a step at a time. And the Lord will take you forward another step as well. And that's the way it goes. And that's what the Lord himself here is doing with these two disciples of John the Baptist who have come along and they say, where do you stay? And it tells us in the next verse, he says, come and you will see. And they went and they saw where he was staying. Well, wasn't that nice? But that's not the end of the story. They stayed with him for a day. They were confused. They were unsure of themselves. They didn't know what to say. They could easily have walked away at that point and said, oh, we're too embarrassed to talk to this important man. But they didn't. In this case, they went and they saw where he was staying. And they spent the day with him. And very interesting, there's a little phrase appears then. And it's there in the end of verse 39. And it says, it was about the 10th hour. Now, why is that phrase in there? Why is that phrase in there? It's really very strange. It's really nothing to do with the story. It doesn't matter whether it was the 8th hour or the 10th hour or the 12th hour or the 11:30 hour or anything. It's really nothing to do with the story. It doesn't need to be there. But you know, I'm glad that's there, that phrase. Why? Because in this phrase, suddenly, for me, the whole passage comes to life. It just smacks of truth and genuineness. Have you ever had somebody have a conversation with you? I'm just thinking of one I had with a person a few months ago. And I was meeting them, and they said, I remember when you came to our church. In fact, you spent the night in our home. And I said, did I? Yeah, it was about 35 years ago, he said. And on that occasion, you came along, and it was Saturday evening, and you came into our home. It was Saturday evening, and it was about 7 o'clock when you knocked on the door. Now, what he was going to tell me was nothing to do with whether it was Saturday evening or 7 o'clock on the door. That was nothing to do with it. And then he said, and the next morning, I took you along to the church, and you preached, and he proceeded to tell me what I preached on, which I couldn't remember. But you see, what had happened was, something had happened in that man's life that had so impressed him that he could remember the day and the time of the day and even the sermon of that next morning. Because something had happened in him because we'd met on that occasion. And that's what happened here. And that's why I think that this book, or one of these disciples, was John. Because John is the writer of the epistle. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this story, because it was such a tremendous occasion for him, that he will just never forget, because this was written some 50, maybe 70 years later, when he's an old man. But that day that he first met Jesus was so important to him, he even remembers the hour. Now that just smacks of truth to me. And here it is, just popped in there. Isn't that exciting? Well, then Andrew, he's the other disciple we find in this, in the verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two. Now John, very humbly as the writer, he doesn't mention his own name. Well, that's all right. And then it goes on down, and it talks there about how he went along and told his brother what John had said, John the Baptist. And then he said, and we followed, and we met Jesus. And what does he say next? Does he say, you remember Jesus? You remember he's the rabbi that John the Baptist has been telling us about as the Lamb of God. You remember that? Well, do you know what? We know where he stays. No, he didn't say that. Why? Because where he stayed was no longer important. The important thing for him now was that he had found out that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that has been promised for hundreds, thousands of years that would come for the salvation of the world. We've found him. Now, Peter is the fisherman. If you know anything of the character of Peter, it doesn't say what he said or what his reaction was, but I just like to imagine some of these things. And I see Andrew meeting Peter, and you can see Peter there, it's in the afternoon, and he's tired and he's weary. He was probably fishing all night, and then in the morning he probably went down to the market and sold the fish, and then he had some sleep, and here he is, bleary-eyed, just waking up, ready for a meal before he goes out fishing again for another night. Now, I don't know, my imagination is running along. But anyway, at that moment, you see what Peter does is Andrew comes in and says, straight out bluntly, we've found the Messiah. Now, I don't know what Peter's reaction was, but if he was American, he'd probably have said, oh yeah. But it's not recorded anyway. But I wonder if Andrew didn't say, come and see. Come and see. And he brought him to Jesus, it tells us. He brought him to Jesus. Come and see. You know, that's what we're really wanting to do to folks. We haven't got all the answers. We can't prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We can't prove any of these things. But what we can say is, look friend, I found something very important. I invite you, come and see. Come and meet Jesus. Now you may not use those terms because it would sound some strange to other people. You might say, come to the church. Come and read the Bible. Oh, I'm not ready to go to church yet. Okay, come to the Pivot Center for the special meetings. Oh, no, 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 not with all these holy guys. No, no, it's not for me. I have to dress up in a fancy suit and go along there. No, no, no. Okay, well, can I come back and see you again? And we'll just talk about the Bible a bit. You see, meet them where they are. Be sensitive, understanding to how far they can go, to what their next step is. Yes, I know sometimes when we're praying, we pray that people will come to know the Lord and be saved and be born again and all those other wonderful things. And of course that's what we want. But at the same time, I think we should be praying, Lord, may something in my life and in my words today with this neighbor, with that family member, with that person on whose door I knock, will something in me just say to them, give it a try. This guy's got something. And I think that's what we want to do. Anyway, Peter goes. And what happens to Peter? He goes in the door where Jesus was staying. Jesus looked at him. Now maybe he'd been talking to Andrew and said to Andrew, tell me about your family and your brothers and sisters and so on. But anyway, as Andrew comes back in, and here's big Peter with him. Maybe he said, Peter, he's a big fellow. He's the big fisherman. So as soon as he comes in, Jesus says, You're Simon, son of John. Okay, no great guesswork probably to get that far. But what Jesus did was not see the unstable, faltering, unreliable Simon. What he saw was the potential in this man. He saw the future. He saw what God could do. And he said, Simon, we're going to call you Peter. We're going to call you the Rock. And as far as I know, neither Simon nor Andrew laughed. It was too serious a moment. If Jesus came and met you tonight, what name would he give you? What name would he give me? Would he take one look at me and say, Ian, you're Ian, son of Tom, you're lazy. What name would he give me? What would he say? There was a man called Joseph. We read about in the book of Acts. We know him better by his nickname, by his other name, Barnabas, which means encourager. That's a good name. Yeah, I wouldn't mind a name like that, to be known as an encourager of others. That's a good name. And there are other names with meanings too. But what would Jesus call you tonight? But what name would you like him to give you for another year or 5 years down the line? In other words, what you're going to become under Christ, under the Spirit of God. What name would you like? What name? Let me just read you a verse in the book of Revelation. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. There's a good name, a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. We're going to have a new name, friends. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You have a new name. What's it going to be? Angry? Easily jealous? Contentious? Critical? Names reveal character. Or will it be encouragement? Mr. Faithful, honest, loving, helper, kind, perseveres, continues. These are the names that are possible as our new names. And for the people we bring to Christ, who begin to inquire, who begin to open up. And if we are sensitive, we'll draw them to the one who will also give them a new name. Andrew is not well known in Scripture. He didn't do a lot. He didn't preach great sermons like Peter, his brother. Andrew is mentioned about three times. This time when he brought Simon to the Lord. Then another time when the people were hungry and thirsty at the end of a day, he was the one who brought a small boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus so that Jesus could do a miracle. And later there were people, Greeks, asking questions, wondering and wanting to see Jesus, and he was the one who brought them to Jesus. There's a lady called Mrs. Graham. We don't know much about her. She's maybe not very special. Maybe she is very special. I don't know. I've never met her. But Mrs. Graham led her son Billy to the Lord. And Billy Graham has done wonders with the gospel around the world. Maybe you will have the privilege of leading a child or a mother, a brother or a sister, a friend, a new contact to Jesus. Not that you do anything special except say, come and see. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word, which indeed speaks to our hearts personally, as well as challenging us for ministry. Lord, we pray for those who are on the visitors' team and will be going out soon, taking letters, knocking on doors. May they themselves first be thoroughly convinced that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God, is also the one who gives the Holy Spirit to enable us to be a voice. And then as they go out and are that voice, saying, come and see, may you bless them to grow themselves and bring them back rejoicing, carrying their sheaves with them. Our Father, make this possible, we pray, not just to fill pews in the church, but to fill the kingdom of God with the children of God, and so bring blessing to your own heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.